Can we turn this morning, please, to the Word of God? We want to turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 10. John's Gospel and the chapter 10. And we're going to read from the verse 22 of the chapter, reading down to the end at verse 42 there. John's Gospel and the chapter 10, commencing our reading at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if he call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his word. Context of our passage here, our text, rather, verse 35, that the scriptures cannot be broken, is that our Lord Jesus was involved yet again in a matter of religious controversy. There was much that hung on the outcome, because if you read there, verse 33, he said, I and my Father are one. And the moment he said that, it says, verse 31, that then, that is, him having said that, then after that, on account of that, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself to be God. So there was a lot hanging, as it were, on the outcome of this debate. These men were ready to stone him, and they would have stoned him to death. But our Lord answered them, as we ought to do. The Lord answered them from the scripture. He said, Is it not written in your law? So usually he said, It is written. Here he cast it a little into the negative, just to make them think. When you ask a question, you always get an answer. You mightn't get a verbal answer, but at least it provokes an answer in the mind of the person to whom you're speaking. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And he's quoting now, I said, ye are gods. And if you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. He answered them from the scriptures. He's actually quoting them word for word from the Psalm number 82 and the verse 6. And here he shows them that even men can be known as God. Now we know there's only one God, there's only one mediator, one supreme God, but the one supreme God in his wisdom designated certain men to be known as gods, not in their private capacity, what they were in and off themselves, but in their office here as judges and as magistrates. And these were men who carried great power, and even though subject to the law, of course, they had the power of life and of death. And the argument here is really a twofold argument. If lesser beings, mere creatures, can call themselves gods or be called gods, then he who could do these great works of which he spoke, these great miracles of which he spoke, he said, I have done many good works among you. For which of these do you stone me? Was it because I fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes? Was it because I came to the funeral of the son of the widow of Nain and I stopped the buyer and I said, young man, arise? Was it because I raised Jairus' daughter? Was it because I calmed a great storm in the midst of the sea? What, for which of those good works do you stone me? And here these great works were a witness of his divinity. The fact that he is God. He did not make himself to be God. He proclaimed himself as God. They said, tell us plainly there, will you be the Son of, will you be the Christ? And Jesus answered them, verse 25, I told you, I have told you, and ye believe me not. So here he's giving them a good answer. And if they were accusing him of blasphemy, as they were, verse 33, we do not stone you for any good work, but for blasphemy. Well, then they could only do so on the basis of the scripture. Once you accuse somebody of doing something, then you need a standard there of right and wrong. And he pointed them back to the word of God. And he says, well, this is what the scripture that you're using against me, this is what the scripture says. And they were to come to grips with this before they would take up the stones in order to kill him. But it's the words of the Savior here, his observation concerning the scriptures that excites us this morning. These words of verse 35, you'll notice that he didn't say the scripture is unbroken. That's true. That would be true as far as it goes. But it goes further than that. He said here in verse 35 that the scriptures, this book that you're holding in your hands this morning, this book that you profess to love, this book from which I'm preaching today, that is the central part of this worship. Notice the layout of the church. Every seat is facing towards the pulpit. What happens in the pulpit? It's not that somebody comes along and he gives you his opinions and this and that and something else. No, he comes and he opens the word of God. He opens the scripture. And it's not merely that the scripture is not broken, but it says here, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. May I address for a moment, just for a moment, the unsaved that are gathered with us here today. You have an immortal soul. The scripture teaches that. A soul that will live forever. A soul that came into existence, therefore it is not eternal. Sometimes you hear people talk about men having an eternal soul. You don't have an eternal soul because it had a beginning. But what you do have is an immortal soul. It will have no end. It will have no end. And you're aware that your soul has sinned against God. It's under great wrath from God because of your sin. And what we're asking you this morning to do, what we have done ourselves, and that is to trust your soul, the future of your soul, the destiny of your immortal soul, to the message of the Scriptures. We're preaching from a book this morning that we can trust even with our souls, and the Scripture will prevail. And that man that makes the Word of God his refuge, that man that flees to the gospel of Christ, the message of the book, is a man that will be safe for all eternity. Elsewhere, we have the words of the Savior. It's the same line of thought. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. All that is temporary, all that is transient, all that is time-related, it will all pass away. But my word will not pass away. And his word will not pass away because the Scripture cannot be broken. Why can the Scripture not be broken? First of all, the Scripture cannot be broken because of its inspiration. Because of its inspiration. Where did we get this book from? How did it come together? How do we have it now in our hands? Well, I want you to turn with me, please. Keep the marker there in John chapter 10. But turn with me, please, to 2 Peter and the chapter 1. 2 Peter in the chapter 1, and here we have an indication of how we got this Bible. And it tells us here, look at verse 19 for the context, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And this is a reference to the Bible. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Again, we can see how this is undergirding this thought, that the Scripture cannot be broken. It is more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, something that we can know, it is of importance, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now that just doesn't mean how we interpret the Bible, the understanding that we put upon it, but it means it is not of human origin. It is not of private interpretation. These are not the words of mere man. But it says, for the prophecy, the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man. But notice what it says, holy men of God. We're thinking now of men like Moses. We're thinking now of men like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on. Holy men of God, the writers of the Bible, they speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. We say that they were inspired. Not so much the men were inspired, it's the writings that are inspired, of course. But these men were moved. The Spirit of God came upon them. This was something then that was supernatural. When you have a move of God, whether it is God the Father, the Son, or as in the case here, the Spirit of God moving upon the men so that they produce these words, we are looking here at the supernatural. This book that you have is a supernatural book. It is the Word of the living God. It is the very thoughts of the Almighty. Some people have a great respect for the Bible. Maybe they read it a lot, but they just see it as mere human writings. And they're interested in it because they are interested in ancient history. And they maybe read it because they like the poetry of it. And you have the Psalms. Many of those Psalms were Hebrew poems. But you fall far short just to see the Word of God as a mere history book, or just to see it as a set of some poetry or way saying, such as we have in the book of Proverbs. Man's stamp certainly is on this book. It's a book about men, and therefore you get the warts and all. But the record itself, the recording of the details of what was said and done, is the Word of God, the Word of Him who cannot lie. And what we're looking at here is the writings of inspiration. holy men of old move or spake as they were moved. The word there means borne along, carried along by the Spirit of God. It's not only here, still my first point, because of its inspiration, it's supernatural, but it's mysterious. There's a lot of debate among theologians and so on and different writers as to the process of inspiration. And there's a lot of different theories. There are those who believe that the thought processes of the writers was well nigh suspended, and that they were practically like the keys of a typewriter as God just thumped out the message on them, and they weren't really aware of what they were writing. Well, I don't really run with that at all. I don't think it sounds true. The reality is, though, that we are not told the process of inspiration. The fact is recorded, and that's just the end of it. It is not explained in any great detail. And when you read the Bible and you study it, then you notice that there are a lot of different styles. And that's what I mean when we say there's the stamp of man upon it. We see different styles. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel has a very high and lofty style. You say, well, what do we know about Daniel? Well, we know that he was brought up in the palace of Babylon. He was a very intelligent man. He was very cultured. Yes, he was carried there as a slave, but Daniel certainly wasn't in bonds and lying in filth or anything like that down in the cells. No, he was taken as a number of the young men, and he was given a university education. He was very well spoken. It comes across in his writings. On the other hand, we come to Amos. Amos wouldn't have known what a university looked like. Amos was a man of the soil. He was an agricultural man. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said that he was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. Well, he was a prophet. But what he means is he had been brought up in the rabbinical schools or anything like that. And his language is very rustic and down to earth. We would all probably be more at home with the language of Amos. A spade was a spade, maybe, than with Daniel. Again, you move into the New Testament. Much of it was written by Paul. Paul was an educated man. And you can see that in his writings. You come to James. Well, James was a fisherman, again, the working class type man. And James was a man that got to the point, very much so in the things that he said. We do not need to know the how of inspiration, but we need to accept that it is the case. And even though it be mysterious, we can't answer every question that concerns it. Let's not be waylaid with that this morning. The things that are not revealed, the hidden things, belong unto the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong unto us. And there's little point getting waylaid with things that don't really concern us. We know that the Word of God was given by inspiration, and therefore it was successful. Even though the pen men were fallible men, you think of Peter, the terrible mistakes that Peter made along the way. But no, none of those mistakes ever made their way into the written word. It was successful. Error was kept out. The skeptics are easily silenced. A lot of books out there, men pouring doubt in the word of God. They go through it with a fine comb. They're looking for errors here and there. And they get all excited in their little wit when they think they have found something. And yet, often, and easily, any discrepancies as they see them, as they appear even, are sorted out. And God has given us an inspired, an inerrant, and an infallible book. That's why the scriptures cannot be broken. But not only can they not be broken because of its inspiration, the scripture cannot be broken because of its preservation. Its preservation. And this is providential rather than supernatural. It was supernaturally given. The Spirit of God came upon these men. The Lord spoke into their ear, as one of them said, and this was supernatural, but the preserving of God's word, the fact that we have it in our hand this morning, is not so much supernatural, but providential. Yes, it's still the hand of the Lord. For centuries, we need to remember, there was no inspired written word. The first man, the first prophet to put pen to paper, as it were, and the Spirit of God move upon him was Moses. And Moses was, yes, perhaps we would say one of the early men, but there were hundreds of years before Moses when men had the Word of God. When we have a record of what was said in the Garden of Eden, there was piety before Moses, and men worshipped God, men offered sacrifices. But there was no written word. Truth was preserved before it was written down. We have a sample of this if you turn over, please, to the book of Jude. If you're still there at 2 Peter, just over a few pages there, get past John, and you come to the book of Jude. And we have a record here of a man who was called Enoch. Who was Enoch? Well, he was the seventh from Adam. So you have Adam, and then you had Seth, and you had a few more in there, I can't remember them. But then you come to the seventh from Adam, and he was a man called Enoch. He's a man that walked with God. And it said he prophesied of these, that is, of the wicked men. And he said, and they're quoting him here, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Here's something that he said, and it was kept. It was preserved. First of all, by word of mouth, but it was preserved. Now, the skeptic comes along and he says, "Did you ever play Chinese whispers?" Well, you know what Chinese whispers are. Suppose and I thought of a little sentence, and I give it to her sister here. He says, whispered in her ear, "The meeting will soon be over," or something like that. And her sister whispers here, and it goes the whole way round. We end here with Gareth. "Well, Gareth, what's the message?" "Well, it could be the dinner's burnt," or something like that. It would change so much, wouldn't it? Just going round. People say, well, if you rely just on what people say, the story never loses in its telling, does it? A little bit gets chopped and changed. Well, that might be the case, but it didn't happen here, because the word of God was preserved. This man, when he spake, was moved by the Spirit of God. And when God inspires the word, God can preserve the word. God can preserve it, because there's nothing impossible with God. And then the time came when the word of God was written down by inspiration. It might have been written down beforehand, of course, but not by inspiration. Then it was written down by inspiration. And the Jews now had scriptures. They had them in rolls and volumes and so on. And we know that the history of the Jewish people, they survived many attacks upon them. They survived a number of captivities. When they were in Egypt, for instance, and things got very hard for them in Egypt, and again the Babylonian captivity, and there were long and dark periods in their own apostasy from God. The book of Judges would come to mind there. And yet there was always a remnant according to the election of grace. There were always people met to worship God, to study the word of God. God left not himself without a witness. And the Jews copied the scriptures. It's very interesting. It's almost painful when you think of the care that the scribes took in copying out the scriptures. They wrote in sheets of paper. And if they made one mistake, the entire sheet was scrapped. And they had to start again from where? At the top of the page. Some of us can hardly read the scriptures publicly without making a mistake along the way. And writing them out would be taking it to another level. Great care was taken in copying the scriptures. And it's interesting when the Lord Jesus came along, as we have it here in John 10, when he quoted the scriptures, he often referred to them. Man cannot live by bread alone, and so on. He treated them as fact. We have the scriptures. We have the word of God. We move into the New Testament. Those New Testament epistles survived many, many attacks. There were attacks made upon the early church. God allowed it to be afflicted by heresy. Why was that? Why were there men in Corinth, for instance, who stood up and said that the resurrection is past? Why were there other churches, legalists in Galatia and so on? In order that the word of God might deal with them. And the church survived all those attacks, that when the cults come to our door today, we can go to the scripture. We can go to the scriptures and answer them. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look there, verse 15, it says there, we account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Notice this. Here is Peter referring to Paul. What has he done? Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, here's the inspiration written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do, note the words, the other scriptures. The writings of Paul were regarded in the New Testament church on power with the other scriptures. He wrote by inspiration of God. These manuscripts were preserved. We know that the church went into through 10 periods, the post-church, that is the post-apostolic church, 10 periods of great persecution. They were well nigh wiped out. Those manuscripts were preserved. Went into the what was known as the devil's millennium, the dark ages. The word of God was preserved. And then there rose up, certainly in English-speaking countries, this man called Wycliffe. And Wycliffe got the word of God out among the people. The Lollards wrote out the word of God. There was no printing in those days. Along came Tyndale. The printing was the new invention. Revolutionized. We think that it's great now. We've got computers and so on. In those days, the printing press was the computer. And they got the word of God out. The Geneva Bible was greatly blessed of God. Our own King James Version. We have the margin in it. Don't forget that as well. Sometimes among these translations, there were different words used, but they were basically the same message and the same meaning. The gospel was being preserved. And even today, we're not modern version people in this church, in the free church. We have our great serious issues with them. But when you sit back and you look at the big picture, even with all these modern versions, by and large, they have not in any meaningful way altered the message of the gospel. I know you can look at individual verses. I accept that. Some of them are better than others. Some of them, therefore, worse than others. I accept that. But when you think of the impact that they've had on the whole, the word of God is still unblemished. We have the word of God here. The scripture. The scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. Thirdly, because of its illumination. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, we might have the Bible in our hands. We may have a good translation. We have the Word of God. We believe that. But often we come to the Word of God, and as Peter said, there's bits in it hard to be understood. And what happens is, particularly in unsaved man, sin blinds the natural man to divine truth. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world, a reference to the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. To the law and to the testimony, if they believe not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And we know that even the apostles, the followers of the Lamb, they were not always clued in. You remember what it said over in Matthew chapter 16, when our Lord revealed to Peter and to the disciples that he was going to go to the cross. He was going to suffer and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Peter, that man who often spoke first and thought afterwards, that man whose seal often tripped him up. He rebuked the Lord. He took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Lord, be it far from thee. Pity yourself. So much so that the Lord had to rebuke him with a very severe rebuke. Get thee behind me, Satan. Again, over in Mark's Gospel and the chapter 9, we have similar words. Again, or a similar thought. Mark 9 and verse 31. There it says, and again, he taught his disciples, Son of God, Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, he'll be crucified, and so on. And it says, they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Again, you have it over in John chapter 20, when they came to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. As yet they believed not that scripture, that he should rise again from the dead. There's a number of portions just like that. The apostles were not always clued in. And maybe somebody's here, you're a young Christian, and you're very impatient. You want to get learning the scripture, knowing as much of it as you can. Well, that's well and good. We commend your seal. Keep that up. But it can't be learnt overnight. Here were men, they were apostles, but they weren't always clued in. And here's the reality. We need divine instruction. Peter, when he said, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said to him, blessed art thou, Peter. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but it was revealed unto him of the Father in heaven. And therefore, we must always pray. We had this in our opening psalm. We sang it in the metric version. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Psalm 43, send forth thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me on. Mr. Douglas, when he was lecturing us in the college and covering some of the ground that I'm covering here today, he came to this verse, Psalm 43, send forth thy light and thy truth. He says, we don't need a new version. He says, we just need new light with which to read it. The promise, of course, has been given to us that the Spirit of God would come. And he will guide us in the all truth. We know that he uses teachers. When you get the man of God who will minister in this church, once that is made known to him and to the congregation, the vote taken, and he is installed, well, he must be apt to teach. And you listen well to him, because he's the man that God is sending to teach. Make good use, too, of the commentaries. We could speak at length in commentaries, but won't do so. The old ones are hard to beat. Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, Bishop Ryle, even old Calvin himself. Takes a little time sometimes with Calvin. You need to get a good seat, sit down, and take a little bit of time. But these were men that God raised up. Their writings are still with us today to guide us into all truth. The scripture cannot be broken, therefore read and study it as God's word. Come to it with fresh reverence. This is the word of the living God. Pray for the help of the Spirit of God. Propagate the word of God. Scripture cannot be broken. That fire, your evangelism, the great commission, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, go into all the world, teaching them, propagate the word of God, defend it. There's many attacks made upon it from all over the place. Well, you just take your stand and say, don't attack that book. It's God's word, and the scripture cannot be broken. Usually when you talk about defending it, we get the quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, defend the Bible, he says, I would rather defend a lamb. Open the cage and let it loose. Well, I think Mr. Spurgeon's seen around a little ahead of him there as well, because the apostle talked about defending the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel, and commit to its central message. Again, the unsaved Goward among us. The Bible is not a means, it's not an end in itself, it's a means to an end. And the center of God's word is Christ. And look at those words there in verse 28 of John chapter 10. He says concerning my sheep, verse 27, they hear my voice. Do you hear his voice this morning? He's speaking to you through the message today, through the hymns that we have sung. He says, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they will never perish. You're a perishing soul if you're not saved. But if you believe in him to the saving of your soul, if you come to him, you hear his voice, and you follow him, he will give you eternal life. And you will never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out, pluck you out of his hand, because the scripture cannot be broken. And you can trust them this morning. It would be a great thing when we've been setting forth the glories of God's word, the trustability, that's not a new word, the reliability of God's word, the infallibility of God's word, the invincibility, all those great words. You say, I have a soul that needs to be saved. This morning I want to come to Christ. And on the basis of his word, believe in him and pass from death unto life. May the Lord give you the grace to do so for his name's sake.